It is my pleasure at this point in time to introduce to you our brother Dan Smith. He is presently the chancellor at Emmaus Bible College in Dubuque, Iowa. Dan grew up on a farm in Missouri and did military service in the Marine Corps in the early 50s. He's worked as teaching faculty and in several administrative positions, including president for 25 years there at Emmaus Bible College for more than 55 years. He has served in pastoral work as an elder in two churches, one in Chicago and one in Dubuque, for 40 years. His ministries include youth work, church and conference speaking, preaching, Bible counseling, consultation in pastoral theology, and life coaching. He has written and published numerous periodical articles and has published two books, God's Blueprint for Your Marriage by Emmaus College Press and How to Lead a Child to Christ, Moody Press. He currently serves the community where he lives in Dubuque, Iowa, as a law enforcement chaplain. Dan is a family man, and he and his wife, Martha, have three adult children and eight grandchildren. It is my pleasure at this time to turn the podium over to our brother, Dan Smith. Brother Dan.
It is truly good to be here with you all. And I'm here to say a warm welcome to all of you. And, of course, you gave me a warm welcome when I got off the plane this afternoon. I said, I can't remember a day like this. It's been long enough where I live in the upper Midwest, but we just got rid of most of our snow with a good rain yesterday, and so we are well on our way, I hope, toward spring. But it's nice to be with you, not just because of the warm weather, but more importantly, because of the fellowship we have in Christ. And as I was telling a couple of the brothers earlier, you know, as believers, we find ourselves in situations where you sort of feel like the stranger. You get the idea, I don't know about you, but I get the idea that the people around me, and you know, this big, dark, lost world out there, and you realize we're not in the same notes. We're not in the same sphere of life. But I come to this kind of situation and I say, wow, this is marvelous. Meeting with the Lord's people, and not only the Lord's people, but the Lord's people who know and love the Word of God and who are committed to serve the Lord Jesus. And I've been looking forward to this time with you all. So it's very, very good to be here. I need to begin with a little bit of an apology. I'm sorry that you have to look at this. Bad enough to have to look at me for all the time I'm speaking here, but to look at me with this thing on my head. I had a little surgery. You know, I grew up on a poor Missouri farm, and as kids we spent every day, all day out in the sun, and we got burned as brown as a nut. I didn't even know such a thing as lotions to protect you existed. And when I would ask my dad for a hat, he had some very easy, smiling way to say, oh, Dan, empty barns don't need a roof. And but he would always follow that up by saying, I'm waiting for the day when you become a student of the Scriptures and get some truth of God in your head, and then we'll talk about the hat. So I didn't get my hat as a kid, and now I'm paying the consequence, so my dermatologist says, because of all that excessive sun in my youth. And I get these little precancer spots, and they have to cut them off. And he said, put a bandage on this. I said, well, people have to look at me. They'll think I've been shot. Well, he said, just tell them you haven't been shot, that your friend the doctor has worked on you. So sorry to give you this spot on my head to look at. But it's good to be here. Good to be here. And wonderful to deal with a subject like we have. The subject of prayer is a marvelous subject, biblically. And not only is it a marvelous subject, but the subject of prayer is one that really every true believer needs to give some careful thought to. And as we're together in this weekend, I hope that our hearts will be blessed in this wonderful theme from the Scriptures. Now, the fact is, however, that I'm going to do a little more like a classroom thing with you. And if you've got your little outline there from the book, Mine is not one of these nice sermon type of sermons for you. I'll leave that with my colleague speakers. They're better preachers than I am. This is more of a classroom kind of thing, you know. And I've spent a lot more time in the classroom than I have in the pulpit. So I'm very much at home in the classroom kind of thing. And we'll be doing some thinking together about issues relating to prayer that eventually, and hopefully sooner or later, we'll get to the very important part of public prayer. But I'd like for us to begin this evening just with two scriptures. They're found really in the New Testament in passages that you're familiar with, I'm sure. Now, one is 1 Timothy chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul says in his writing, verse 1, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings," and we're going to see there are various forms of prayer, "shall be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." And then if you drop down to verse 8, you will also see that statement there, "Therefore I want the men in every place to pray." In every place. That's in part public prayer, to pray. The men to pray in every place, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. By the way, can I tell you that in verse 8, that word man is not anthropos. That is man in terms of mankind generically. The word in verse 8 is aner, for adult male persons. That doesn't mean that women don't ever pray. For sure, for sure. I don't know whereabout I've been there, I've not been for the prayers of my mother. But it doesn't mean that women never pray in public situations. My wife is involved in some ministries in connection with ladies in our assembly, and when she comes back and talks about their praying together, I envy her for being in those settings where they pray together in groups of people. But this is an interesting statement in verse 8, where Paul says, "I want men, adult male persons, in every place." And what I'd frankly like to do in our thoughts on prayer, public prayer, stretch your minds a little bit. Obviously, we're going to be dealing with prayer in the assembly. That's public. But there are a lot of ways in which I think Christian men particularly, and even women, can have really a ministry of prayer in public. But first of all, let's just get some foundational thoughts on the doctrine of prayer. The doctrine of prayer. This is a big subject. My goodness, we could take several weeks of time analyzing the scripture and what the Bible teaches about prayer. It would be a very important study to do. But let me just begin in Genesis chapter 1. That's where prayer teaching begins. Do you know that? Because if you just open your Bible, you start reading. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Prayer? Well, not yet, but hang on. Within a half minute, you're going to read, as you read through Genesis chapter 1, "And God said." And down a couple more verses, "And God said." And down a couple more verses, "And God said." And down a couple more verses, "And God said." What are we seeing here? Right from the beginning of our Bibles, we're learning some truths about God Himself. And one of the things we learn right at the beginning is that God, by His very nature, is a communicative being. It is His nature to communicate. And if you keep reading in chapter 1, you'll find, "And God said, let us make man in our likeness," our image and likeness, And guess what? When he made us, he shared some of his very characteristics with us in our human nature. The tragic fallen nature of Adam notwithstanding as we live with it today. But the fact of the matter is, in creating human beings, God put some of his own likeness into the very nature of mankind. We are unique beings in God's creation. And there are things that are true of us that are not true of the animals. There are things that are true of us that are not true of the angels. A very unique creation of God in his image and likeness. And as we read through Genesis chapter 1, we find out that this is one of the features of God's likeness that he built into the human spirit. We are communicative beings. And human beings have the capability of communicating that is remarkable. God has built that into us. Now, I know that animals grunt and squeak and chirp, and there is a kind of communication there. But the kind of communication of thoughts and concepts and feelings, that kind of communication you don't see in the animal world. But God built it into human beings. And so in chapter 1, you'll find God speaking. First of all, says, let us make man. Who's us, by the way? And we're seeing communication within the tri-unity of the Godhead. And then you read a little further, and he's speaking to man. And that man speaks back to him. And the next thing you see, just one page over, is that God and his first creation of man, they're sort of working together on naming the animals. And the Lord brings the animals, and Adam says, this sort of looks to me like a goat. We'll call it a goat. Good. So it will be. And we see God in a working, communicative, intercommunicative relationship with man. It is his very nature to communicate. We need to understand that. And he has built that into us. And of all the communication functions that we as human beings need to be healthy, effective people, it's our communication with God himself. What a marvelous thing that God built into our very makeup, the capability of communicating with the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God of creation and of the universes. That capability has been built into us. And as we read more and more through the scripture about prayer, it becomes apparent that this is a very important feature of God's purposes. And whether you want to summarize it like it's done in the Westminster, what is man's chief end? How many of you studied catechism? What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's communication, folks. And there's no higher function for the human spirit and the human mind than to glorify God. That's prayer. And so we find in the very opening verses and pages of our Bible the theological foundation of the doctrines of prayer that are in the Scripture. And that's just the beginning. Just the beginning. The Bible has a great deal to say about prayer. Our communion with God. Now, there are all kinds of prayer. Let's just think of some of these words. Some of them we read here in 1 Timothy 2:2. Thanks. Obviously, it's one of the basic forms of prayer. It is so natural for us to speak to God in thanks. But while you're reveling in that, let me remind you that the apostle in Romans chapter 1 tells us that this, unfortunately, can be one of the first steps away from God. You remember when Paul starts talking about whatever happened to the human race? Because at one time they knew God. Adam and Eve knew God. But things changed and went downhill from there. And one of the first steps from God away from God, Romans chapter. They did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. I tell you, friends, ingratitude is an easy sin. It's one of the easiest of all sins. And it's one of the first steps away from God. No wonder the Bible enjoins us, commands us again and again and again and again to give thanks, to be thankful people, to give thanks. And not only do we have passages like 1 Thessalonians 5, in everything give thanks. Wow, that's a big statement. But we get over to the book of Ephesians, and Paul actually has the courage to say, and for all things. Now, that's another story, giving thanks in or giving thanks for. Let me just give you a quick illustration. Some of you may have known one of my fellow faculty members years back. Paul's in glory now, Mr. Paul Flint, taught at Emmaus for a number of years. He and his wife lived just a block and a half from our little campus there in Oak Park, Illinois. And one night the word was spread around later in the night that Paul had been mugged. He stayed late to work in his office and was walking home just a block and a half, and he was mugged, robbed in the street. The young man came out of the dark with a revolver and stuck it right in his chest and demanded his money. Oh, and the next morning we had in our faculty staff prayer session, everybody was eager to hear Paul say, "What in the world happened, Paul? What happened?" Well, he told us that this young man had stepped out of the darkness and put a gun right in his chest and demanded his wallet and took his money. And we said, "And what did you do, Paul?" He said, "Well, really, I was only about 100 feet from my front door. And boy," he said, "when I got in my house and that door closed and locked behind me, oh," he said, "I stood right there in the entrance of my house and I had my own little thanks prayer meeting." What do you think he thanked God for? Two things, he said. One, he thanked God that he'd come through that without being shot. I mean, who knows? Terrible things happen in these kinds of terrible crimes. Thank God that I lived through this, that he protected me. Paul, what else did you give thanks for? And he said, "I thank God that I was merely the robbed, that I was not the robber." Oh. He said, "I thought that young man in the dark, ragged, probably high on drugs, living a miserable life as one of the animal alley cats, threatening people's life, stealing from them." He said, "I thank God that I was robbed. That was not the robber." You see, we not only give thanks in everything, we give thanks for everything. And in our public prayer, we need to make sure that thanks is a part of it. And if you read the Psalms, you will find that many of the Psalms begin with thanksgiving. In fact, the Psalms and Psalm 100, "Let us come into his presence and into his gates with" what? "Gimme, gimme, gimme, help me, help me." No, no. We enter his presence, the psalmist said, with thanks. With thanks. Oh, we need to hurry. There are other forms of prayer. There are praise. Shouting to God, raising our voices to God. Hallelujah, what a Savior. What a God we have, and we praise him. We exalt him for who he is, what he is like, and what he has done. There, of course, is supplication, asking God for something. And that's appropriate. In fact, the Bible teaches us we can come boldly to the throne of grace. When? When everything's going good and we praise him, yeah? But in time of need. The writer of the Hebrews says. So it's not inappropriate to say, "Lord, give me this and give me this, and I need this and I need this." Supplication is not inappropriate. It's a very natural probably, knowing our self-orientation as human beings, the most frequent form of prayer. Lord, help me, give me. I'm in trouble, I need a valid form of prayer. Not only that, there is, of course, intercession. When we pray for others, and there are some wonderful illustrations in the scripture of intercessory prayer. See, if I was in the classroom, what I would do is I'd pass around half sheets of paper right now and ask each of you to write down three quick references to intercessory prayers in the scripture that you have thought through, that you can identify by verse and chapter, because it's an important part of prayer that we pray for others. It's an important part of public prayer. Intercession. Praying for others. Praying for others. How grateful I am to live in an assembly, in our assembly, our Bible chapel there in Dubuque. And our prayer meetings are really a blessing to me because people do pray for people. And God does answer prayer. And almost inevitably, with our list that has people in need, and we pray for those people, there are also reports of blessing and God's gracious hand responding to the prayers of his people. Prayers of intercession, prayers of confession. Oh yes, how we need these, and sometimes publicly. Sometimes publicly. Some of the great prayers of confession, like Daniel in chapter 9 of his book. He's confessing the sins of the whole nation. And I'm glad that the Spirit of God in his work in giving us Scripture put that in writing for us. Because the Jewish people have certainly need to know how important it is to pray. As a nation, if you please. As a people. Prayers of confession. Lord, we've failed. We've blown it. You did all of these gracious things for us, and look what we did. We've blown it. Prayers of confession. And then there are imprecation prayers. You know, when you read through the Psalms, particularly in those early Psalms, a lot of those Davidic Psalms are imprecatory. What does that mean? Well, it means that the psalmist is calling down God's judgment upon others. Oh, that's the way to pray for others. And sometimes it's important. You know, there are things that people do, the things that happen that ought to make a righteous person angry. But God says, don't you exact that. Judgment is mine, says the Lord. And sometimes righteous people will pray imprecatory prayers as David does. There are a number of psalms that are imprecatory. The psalmist calling down God's judgment or God's interference or, Lord, stop him from doing that. Lord, knock him down. Break his bow. Break his arrows. Whatever it is. Imprecatory prayers. There are prayers of fellowship. Oh, I wish we need to hurry along. There are prayers in which the psalmist is just communing with God. Communing with God, and sometimes singing. I think David must have sung some of his devotional life. Have you ever heard Bev Frey's testimony? That great singer that ministered with dear Billy Graham for so many years? He said he had a lot of his devotions at the piano. Because many times in our own hearts, if we're musically inclined, it's nice to just commune with God in prayer. And then there's worship. Oh, when we tell God what he's worth to us. Simple way of looking at worship. We've lost that. I hear people in the assemblies now, anytime you stand up and sing, they say you're worshiping. And you can sing an awful lot of self-centered stuff, but true worship is God-centered. And it's our hearts telling God what he's worth to us. And of all the people that should do that are people who know him. Because people who don't know God can't tell him what he's worth because they haven't learned that. You and I should, friend. We should have walked with the Lord and lived in his word enough that we know what he's worth to us. and we can worship and tell him what he is worth to us. Evangelism. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he may send laborers into his field. We pray about evangelism and we pray evangelistically. I learned as a kid to preach the gospel in my prayers because my dad preached the gospel when he prayed, even when he was giving thanks for food over the meal. If there were unsaved people, or he'd preach the gospel in his prayer of thanksgiving. He was evangelizing while they were waiting to dig into my mom's good cooking. So he took advantage of that appetite and the pent-up frustration. Let's get at this. They're holding their knife and their fork ready to go. And here's my dad praying the gospel in his prayer of thanks. There are all sorts of ways for evangelism to be a part of our prayers. And then, of course, prayers of submission. Do you know anything about this, folks? Read Psalm 131. I love that psalm. If you've never found yourself there, you've missed something, folks. Psalm 131, the psalmist said, Lord, here I am. I'm not here high and mighty. I'm not here to do big and important things and get man's applause. Lord, I'm here like a weaned child in the arms of her mother, his mother. That's what I'm like, Lord. I'm like a weaned child. I'm just in your warm arms. Prayers of submission are a part of our lives. I hope you've been there. We ought to be there often. We ought to be there often. And there, of course, prayers of consecration. I've just suggested here maybe you consider Acts 6. You know, when they identified those six men in the early church, one of whom was Stephen. By the way, I see these as embryonic elders, not deacons. That's a long story. We'll talk about that sometime if you like. But when that embryonic eldership was chosen out of that group of people there in that first Jerusalem church, and they selected these men to be responsible for the shepherding care because there were shepherding needs in that group of Christians. So they chose these under-shepherds there. And what did they do? The church then committed them, consecrated these six men to God. It's an important form of prayer, prayers of consecration and of commitment. I hope in your assembly you've commended people to the Lord's work. I hope that in your families you've seen your own kids go into ministry situations. And hopefully you took time to sit with them and commend them to God and his work and his care and his provision. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's another part. It's interesting. Well, we need to hurry, because we need to get to. But let's say you feel a little bit about issues of prayer, all right? These probably can come to your mind very readily. There are problems in prayer, private or public. There is iniquity. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the psalmist said, the Lord won't hear me. And our prayers don't get any higher than the roof. There is the prayer of